As you're standing, please turn to the 40th chapter, the book of Isaiah. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry out unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places will be plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it, and surely the people are nothing but grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. Would you read this last part? But the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that brings good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, and don't be afraid. And say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Question: who has ever measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? All the oceans of the world put him in the hollow of his hand, meaning God has. Who has ever meted out heaven with the span, their hand would span the universe, and comprehended that of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has taught God? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket. That's all they are. And they're counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melts down a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold, and cast silver chains and necklaces, religious items. And that is so impoverished that he has no oblation, chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeking unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Listen, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the very beginning? Have you not understood from the very foundations of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth. Now just imagine if hundreds of years ago explorers and people would have said, what? The Bible says the earth is round? And for so many centuries they thought the earth was flat and that the ships would go out and fall off it. And here's Isaiah telling us there's a circle. God's sitting on this circle of the earth. Have you not known this? That it is he that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in? Now get the picture there of curtains being spread out. It was only in the 20th century when scientists discovered that our universe is expanding. It was when Hubble, who the Hubble telescope is named after, met with Einstein when he was still alive, and they saw the wavelength of the red light wave coming through the universe, and they realized that it kept getting further away, that the earth was not just round. They knew that at this time. But the whole universe was expanding. The Bible says that it was stretching, and that's that word, expanding. Amazing. When I was in elementary school, I can remember we were told the universe was 4.6 billion light years. Got to high school and they changed their mind and said 6.5 billion light years. Got out of high school and they said, no, it's probably like 9 or 10 billion light years. Today they say it's about 16 billion light years. So either God is true and things are bigger than we think, or we're still trying to adjust and catch up with what God is doing. And in the world, I think that's what is happening. So he says that God stretches the heavens like a curtain. He just pulls it further apart. And inhabitants of the earth are just nothing but grasshoppers. Yes, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yet their stalk shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. So then, in his final questions, whom then will be likened to me? Or shall I be equal, saith God, the Holy One? Who are you going to compare to me? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who has created these things that brings out their host by number. He's created the stars, and he brings them out at night. He calls them all by names. He's named every star. By the greatness of his might, that he is strong in power, and not one of those stars fails. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? And how many people are doing that today? God doesn't see what I'm doing. And my judgment is passed over from my God. Have you not known, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is he tired or weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might. You may want to take this to your heart today. He increases your strength. Even the young men, the youth, shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. Would you read out loud together verse 31? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Lord, when weariness and tiredness has come, we thank you that Isaiah says that you're not a weary God or a tired God, and there's nothing in all creation that drains you, your positive input. And so, Father, as we are in a society and the human race that is melting down, imploding, and people are weary and tired, today we want to come to you and drink from the cup of salvation. And we want our spirits to be strengthened and renewed. We want to wait on you so that we can run and not be weary. And God, we would ask that you would stretch our minds as you have just shown us that science is so far behind what you have already created, that we want to trust your word above anything right now. In Jesus' name, amen. For you're seated in verse 30, it says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Last Sunday, between the services, I met two 16-year-old young men. And I had known of one of them. I didn't know the other. I'd prayed for him and his parents. And he had had troubles as a teenager. It was so nice to see him at church. And I told him he reminded me of me and a buddy of mine that, like he and his buddy were. And I wanted to give him a gift. I wanted to give him a Bible. So I took him over to the bookstore. And I looked high and low and found two in very special, cool cases that wouldn't say you're reading a Bible if you're a teenager, but you'd have a very cool case. A snap plastic deal, and they're a cool, casual, easy reading English. And I said, I want to pray for you. And I prayed for them in the bookstore, and I prayed that God would bless them and use them as ministers, and they'd keep away from drugs and alcohol and trouble, and that they would follow the Lord. And I told them this story, that one night my 16-year-old buddy and I, or 15 at the time, we walked about a mile and a half to his grandfather's house and his grandmother's, and they were old, probably 40. And we went in and we said, you know what? We know there's more going on than we just don't like that we're drinking and we're in eighth grade or whatever and we're smoking. And what can we do? And he knew that his grandparents were good people. And I remember the white hair on this old dude. And we sat down and they opened a big Bible and read scripture. I could not tell you what they read or what they say, but God planted that in my heart. And I said to these two teenagers last week, you know, God wants to do the same with you. My wife and I want to get these Bibles for you, but I want you to read it. And just read the Gospel of Mark and come back and talk to me this Sunday and tell me what God spoke to you. Well, Father came up to me in the last service and said his son was arrested and he's in juvenile hall this weekend. And I thought of this verse, the strength of the youth will fail. And you look at the youth of our country and the attitudes and how weak they are spiritually. But you look at this overall broad perspective that God is so huge beyond our understanding, but he's so true. And that if we'll just wait on him, we're going to get strength. And he is going to comfort us. Comfort you, my people, saith your God. In the New Testament, we see each of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, actually engaged in the ministry of comfort. Comfort. That's right. God the Father is mentioned in the Scriptures. God the Son is mentioned in the Scriptures. And God the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Scriptures. In John chapter 14, verse 16, this is what Jesus himself said. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So that Spirit's going to be with you. John 14, 26. Jesus said, but the Comforter, mentions him again, which is, defines him, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've taught you or said unto you. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, we see the Father and the Son are both the same, sending the Spirit, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Comforter is able to tell us the things of Jesus. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I should go away. For if I do not go, and I go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I do depart, I will send him to you. The Holy Ghost is in this room right now. He's flowing through the cameras on the internet and through the airwaves on the Horizon Broadcasting Network around the country. He's here. We acknowledge your presence, Holy Spirit. We expect him to tell us about Jesus and to identify, comfort you, my people, saith the Lord. Because so many of you that are listening and watching and sitting here, you need the comfort of God. So number one, God the Holy Spirit is comfort. Now, number two, Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians, if you'd turn there with me to the first verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the very first verse, he's writing a second letter, and there's possibly three that were written off to the Corinthians. But this one is important for us. Paul the Apostle, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, this is written to the church of God, which is at Corinth. This is for all those that lived in that one city, with all the saints which are in the neighborhood of the community known in the Middle East as Acacia. Now look what he says. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you read verse 3 out loud together, please? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the... Read that part again. The God of all comfort. Not some comfort, a bit of comfort, once in a while comfort, all comfort. He's not a God that is going to, the world gives you, oh, come out here and get a little dance comfort, get a little friendship comfort, get a little marijuana comfort, get a little southern comfort. No, he's the God of all real comfort. It comes from God. But the world has all this fake around us that we look at and we think, oh, this is, I blow off steam. And I can do this and I that. That's a person that hasn't died to themselves and seen that they're a spiritual person. No, he's the God of all comfort. Blessed be this God, Paul says. Look at the fourth verse. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. Notice not some or specialized pain and trouble, but in all of our problems, our tribulation, our testing, and our trials. Whatever you're going through today, it comes under the category of all. So therefore, the devil does not want you to know that you're going to make it through it and you're going to find comfort. He's going to block you and send so many smoke signals and mirrors to distract you from looking at the God of all comfort that can handle all tribulation and give you peace. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Oh my goodness. I have responsibility. You have responsibility. You're asking God, as Christian people, those of you that are, please help me. Help, get me out of this. Lord, relieve the pressure. God, take the pain. However you confront him with whatever it is. And then he gives us comfort and we go off our way. And he's not going to release us till we realize that once we've gotten that comfort, we share it with other people. Because he says here that we may be able, prior to you going through your problem and getting this comfort, you weren't able to comfort those which are in any trouble by the comfort therewith with our, we ourselves receive and comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Jesus abound in us, as our consolations also abound, the comfort wherewith we be afflicted. The reason we're afflicted as apostles, he says, is for your comfort, for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of all the sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, the reason is for your comforting, consolation, and salvation. There's a reason, he is saying. Comfort ye, my people. So now we know that God the Father is all about comfort. God the Spirit is all about comfort. But now go to the very back of the New Testament, to 1 John. There's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. But look at 1 John and go to the second chapter and realize that God would do all he can to put some huge encouragement in front of you. Some of you say, I don't need comfort. Some of you say, oh boy, I need to hear this. But I have a feeling that in the next 6 months, 8 months, we're going to need a lot of comfort, Christian or non-Christian. More than you can even imagine today. There are things that are coming our way that you would probably get an afro right now if you don't have one. It just, you'd freak. So God's gentle. And so for some of you, this comfort is right now. These scriptures are for right now. For others of you, I am encouraging you. Bank on them. Put them into the vault. Lock them in your heart. And when it comes, just say, okay, God, you're going to help through this. You're going to help through this, God. So now we know in 1 John chapter 2 about Jesus. My little children, these, I guess when you're 90 years old, you can call everybody little children, huh? My little children, these things I write unto you. This is from his own hand, he is saying. And there's a reason I write to you. That you sin not. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation or the ransom for our sins. And not for ours only in the Christian community, my little children, he's saying, he's the family, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's right. It doesn't mean that the whole world is going to accept the advocacy of Jesus Christ, but it's available. Now, what is an advocate? We heard that we have a president that was a community advocate, standing up as an advocate for the disenfranchised. But what this is a much bigger picture. Ultimately, you are going to die. And there is no way out of the mess that you have created in your own life, nor the eternal sin that flows through your veins today. And there is one place for you, and that's judgment, which would be justice. But because you're spiritually and morally bankrupt and have no ability to make it out of this thing called life into God's realm, there is an advocate that stands up every day and makes intercession for you. That's what the advocate does. Hey, I'm standing up here for Bob, for Bill, for Sally, for Jane, for Mary, for Ralph. I'm standing for them, Father. They have asked you to forgive their sins in my name. And God clears your slate. This word advocate happens to be the same word that is used throughout the New Testament that we looked at for comfort. Same thing. This guy loves you so much that he would take the nails in the hands and the crown of thorns on his head and the spear in his side, the whipping on the back, the ripping of his beard off his face, the spitting on his face, the dirty things that were said about him, centuries of his name being used as a swear word. And he still says, I will stand in, not just for the Christian community, but for all that are in the world. He is the only advocate between you and eternity that can present you before the Father. Now there is an accuser that day and night accuses you. But now we know God the Father is a comforter. God the Spirit is a comforter. And now Jesus, the Son of God, is a comforter. All three of them. As Harry Ironside said, what greater privilege can we have on earth than to simply enjoy the abiding presence of the God of all comfort as you and I face the perplexities and the bitter disappointments that we are called upon to endure. Some of you, you're feeling bitter disappointment. Somebody's let you down. It's painful. Some of you are facing finances. Some of you health issues. Some of you just, your mind is just not all there. You're fuzzy headed. And you're giving up hope. But you have an advocate that says don't do that. What Dr. Ironside is saying is that it's a joy for us to realize that he's called us to endure. But never have we been trained in any education system to endure. We've been trained to get to the top as quick as you can, make as much as you can, hoard as much as you can, and if you can't get to the top, settle somewhere where you find a comfort zone and then spend the rest of your life there and don't improve yourself and say yes to the mad and nod your head to everything and agree with everything and just go along with life when God has come to set you free, that you can see a universe that's still expanding and you can see that you live on a globe and not on a flat planed earth because scientists told you one thing, God is telling you something else. You believe God by faith because he is the God of all comfort and the God of great comfort, the great God of all comfort. So verse 10 and 11, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. Boy, do we need a strong hand when we need comfort. And his arm shall rule for him. God's going to rule. And behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. You know, God has work for all of you. And he wants you to fulfill this work in your life. You need to fulfill this work in your life. That's why you're frustrated today. You've been living your life. You've been living the world's life. You've been living your friend's life. You've been reliving the life that you think is portrayed in movies and television and CDs and iPods, and these are all distractions from the real life. But you've grown up with them. You don't realize that you've been brainwashed and deceived. And that God has placed right in the middle of this planet and all that deception, a cross. And there's no getting around that cross. And that cross will call you with comfort. And you die to yourself, and then your eyes open up and you feed your soul every day with his word. And you begin to say, whoa, what a deception. This is huge. But I'll just keep plowing for you, Lord, because your reward is with you. And then he shows us the heart. Because so many people think they're in religion, but those that are helping them don't have the heart. How does God, this God of all comfort, become this? He shall lead his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and hold them close to the chest. And shall gently lead those that are with young. How tender that God who stretches the heavens, continually stretching them, who the scriptures say put the stars out with his fingers, you just read in this text, that he named them and knows every star's name. Five prophets have declared that God has expanded the heavens. And we just go over that. This does not work in a science class in high school. I'm sorry. So if you don't believe in God, you need to legislate that this is taken out of the eyes of the people because it doesn't line up with science. Because it takes faith. And it's going to take faith for those of you that are suffering today to make it through. And for those of you that need comfort today or you're locking it in your heart, it's going to take some faith. It's going to take faith, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He's going to lead you like a shepherd leading his flock. And those of you that are fragile, the lambs, he's going to pick you up and he's going to carry you. And gently, those of you that are with young, he's going to look after you. Look what Jesus said in Matthew, the 9th chapter, the 35th verse. Jesus went about all the cities, all of them, and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness, every disease that was among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. See, there are a lot of people that don't have compassion for you and me. And we're part of a huge multitude, globally, nationally, state-wise, county-wise, city-wise, church-wise. Years ago, I was invited to one of the largest, like a mission in a very large city. And it was like the new Christmas Eve or before. And Sandy said, you go take that speaking engagement, Mike, and then get back for the kids, you know. What an honor it was. I don't know how many were there, but hundreds. Men, women, you know, homeless people, alcoholics, drug addicts. You could smell the turkey. Boy, it smelled so good. And you saw all those hundreds of people sitting there like good ladies and gentlemen. They didn't want to do anything that would get them kicked out. They wanted that turkey. You could smell the coffee brewing. You know, snow outside. It was freezing outside. They needed those cots that were numbered and only so many could get a cot. And I was standing there with these directors and important city officials of this town or whoever, and we all walked up on the stage, and there were these high-backed chairs. You know, like, because I'm on the stage, you're somebody. And I thought, I don't want to sit in one of those, but all right, so I'll sit there. So just as I get ready to speak up, this influential person of this community leans over to me and says, Pastor, beat them up good, slap them around. They need it. I actually wanted to slug this guy in the jaw because he couldn't have swung back. I would have got him quickly. His teeth would have went in the nose. He would have passed out. I could have ran quickly before anybody figured out what it was. It made me so angry that that was his heart as a leader. Slap him around as if the world hadn't slapped them around enough. I'm so grateful that my Lord isn't a statue that sits there, but he is like a tender-hearted shepherd that leads me and will pick me up when I desperately need him. And he'll hold me close to his heart, and he'll do whatever it is. He's moved with compassion on the crowds because they fainted. You ever feel like that's it? I give up. Can't take any more. And he looks at you and he knows you're fainting. How is this happening? We don't understand. And they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Is there really somebody that loves you and cares for you? And will do anything for you? Yeah. That's who he is. The God of all comfort. He is the Holy Spirit of comfort. He is the Savior of comfort. And his heart is moved that you are in the midst of something bigger than all of us. That is not what it appears to be. And Bible prophecy is falling left and right. And people that consciously know what they're doing have determined that you're going to pay for it. As if you hadn't already. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. I'll tell you why. Because Israel has received double portion. And you may feel like you've received double portion in judgment and pain and suffering. The Lord says, no, I'm going to come to your rescue here. Just trust me and wait. I've got the power to do it. And then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I want you to pray that the Lord of the harvest, because of this situation that's in the world, and there aren't many people coming, but they're ready, if only Christians would stand up, that he'll send forth more laborers into the harvest. Look how important the scripture says it is to just learn of Jesus Christ. Mark, in the 6th chapter, the 34th verse, tells the same story, but with a little bit of a curveball on it as it comes across home plate. Look what he says. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a lot of people, much people, Mark says. And he was moved with compassion toward them. Not on them. Mark saw it toward the people. A lot of compassion for these people. Because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. If you need comfort, then the great God of all comfort will teach you through his word many things and you will understand. So important that you pick up your Bible more than you've ever picked it up in the history of your life or the history of this world. If any of you continue without the comfort, you probably are continuing without the Lord. He's speaking to us. He began to teach them many things because he saw they were a crowd like sheep without a shepherd, just going their own direction, doing their own thing. But you get a mean shepherd up on top, or a hireling that's just paid to watch sheep, and he's going to get angry, and he's going to slap you around, and he's going to push you, and he's going to manipulate you. He's going to accomplish what he wants. Look at John, the 10th chapter, before we go home. In the 10th chapter, Jesus is really, really pointed about you understanding his role and the eternal position you have set before you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, verse 1, John 10. The person that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up over the wall, says he's a Christian. Hey, sheep, I'm one of you. The same as a thief and a robber. If he hasn't come to the cross and been born again, and he is actually influencing people in non-biblical scriptural ways, he is a robber and a thief. Not all that say, Lord, Lord, or, well, I'm a Christian, are going to make it into heaven, Jesus said. We've got to watch our step right now. It's very perilous. The same as a thief and a robber, but he that enters in by the door, he's the shepherd of the sheep. Comes right up to the door of your heart. To him, the porter opens the door. The sheep hear his voice. They know him. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He's separating the body of Christ from the multitudes that are without a shepherd, folks. And right now, the Lord is separating the body of Christ, getting ready to evacuate planet Earth. And his sheep hear his voice, and they come out, and they follow their shepherd. To him, the porter opens, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. He leads them, as Isaiah said, and the sheep follow them, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but he will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. In this parable, Jesus spoke unto them, but they didn't understand what things they were, which he's talking about. So Jesus said, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And that everyone that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. By me, if any man enters, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out, and he shall find pasture. The thief comes not for any reason but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's why he came. But I'm come that they might have life, and they might have life more abundantly. Why? Because I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You know, I would be very deceptive if I stood up and said to you today, for me, Jesus is the way. Makes me sound like a Christian, right? But what I'm really saying, there's other ways to get to God. And the way I got to God is I did it through Jesus. Now you want to get, I'll be politically correct with you and tell you, for me, very subtle. Very, very subtle. You see, when he says he's the shepherd, he's trying to tell you that he will lead you. Isaiah tells us, who has done this with the Lord? In conclusion, he raised that question in the 28th verse of Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Where have you been all these years? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Father, the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, he doesn't faint, nor does he get weary or tire out. There's no understanding his ways and searching him out. In verse 30, he said, even the youth are going to fail, but those that wait upon the Lord, will you wait on the Lord? You are going to renew your strength. You will. You can't take what's coming in your auditory perception, your visual perception. You've got to open the heart, the sheepfold. Let the shepherd come in. Let him call you out of the mess, because he has compassion upon you and he wants to lead you not astray. He has no agenda but to take you to heaven and present you blameless and faultless to God, the creator of heaven and earth. That's all he wants to do. but we think we can hide. Isaiah brought that up, didn't he? What do you think you're doing that God in heaven doesn't see what you're saying and what you're doing? Come on. In Mississippi, there was an article that lawyers should never ask a Mississippi grandma a question if they aren't prepared to get her answer. And there was a very small town in the South. And so the prosecuting attorney got up first, and everybody in this little town knew everybody. And this elderly woman was the first witness, for the prosecutor calls her a grandmotherly, elderly lady. Called her up to the stand, and with all of his pomp and, you know, theatrics, he says, "Now, Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" And she says, "Why, yes, of course I know you. Mr. Williams, I've known you since you were a baby, since you're just a little guy, of course. And frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people, you talk about them behind their backs, you think you're a big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you'll never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Of course I know you. I've always known you." The lawyer was stunned, just shocked that this would go on the record. And not knowing what else to do, he changes the subject and he points across the room and says, "Well, Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney over there?" Well, of course I do. You know that I've known him. I've known him since he was a little boy, too. He's a lazy, bigoted, he's got a drinking problem. He can't build a normal relationship with anyone. His law practice is one of the worst in the entire state. Not to mention he cheated on his wife and three different women. In fact, one of them was your wife. Yes, I know him. Oh, no, this attorney, he's just shocked. And the judge sits up there and he mallets the podium. He says, "You two come up here." And very quietly looks around. He says, "Okay, if either of you idiots ask her if she knows me, I'll send you both to the electric chair." You know, the devil knows us all by name. And day and night he's accusing you before the judge. And I thank God on all of our behalf, because I'm in this boat with you trying to get to the other side. And all the reports are is the wind is too strong, we're not going to make it. And the water's coming in and we're going to sink. And our families aren't going to make it, we're not going to make it. And we just wonder, what should we do? We have an advocate that is Mr. Comfort. He says, "Father, sir, everything this lizard over here is saying," I'm not pointing at you, you're not a lizard, over right about in here. "This lizard is serpent is saying about her, it's absolutely true. She did that last night. I got one of my best demons and the best looking guy in San Diego to seduce her, and she fell for it." That's true. That's exactly true. Everything that Satan did to her is true, and she deserves judgment. However, as her advocate, would you look and see that my blood was shed for her and she prayed and asked your forgiveness, and would you write that down, and her crime is over? Yeah, I love it. The Lord makes intercession day and night, and since he is the advocate that gives comfort, he's not beating you up and trying to hurt you. And since the Holy Spirit is right here with us in this room right now, he's here to tell you and remind you the things of Jesus and the Father. God loves you. And though it may be bitter pain that you're facing right now, and it's you can't endure it. I've learned that when I'm walking down the street and I say, "I can't take it anymore, Lord, I just can't take it." And then I memorize a verse. For that one instant of memorizing that verse or saying that verse, comfort is right there for that instant. So if I let it go on and I whine and complain, well, then I can think, let me read a chapter. And for that time that I'm reading that chapter, then the comfort is coming there and the issue isn't the issue. It's a place to lead you to the great God of all comfort in all your tribulation and pain so he can love you and you can turn around and help more people. It's like a sinking ship. We're on the Titanic. Some people are still in the ballroom dancing. And they think they're going to make it because this ship is unsinkable. And we're watching it going down. It won't happen to me. And God is needing people that will give their life vests up for other people. And they'll give their place in the rescue boat for other people. And they'll say that I'll do nothing but give my life to show the comfort you've given me, because I know no matter what it is here today, The hour is coming when I shall be with the God of great comfort, but the God of great glory. May I encourage you today, comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, is God's desire for you. That's it. Tell them this. As we come upon Hezekiah's life and we come upon the chapters leading up to this, the people in politics say, don't give the word of God. Don't preach this message of hope. Don't tell the people that God can rescue them. Want them totally dependent on their government and their leadership. And Hezekiah comes along and says, well, I don't know. God can deliver the people. God can help the people. And he had forces coming against them saying, don't let them look towards God. Whatever you do. You see, there's more going on than you're being told. I'm sorry. I don't know what's going on. I just know there's more than I'm being told. And so I say, let the Lord comfort you. Let him prepare you. Hide it in your heart. And when it gets beyond anything you can imagine, open that little area of your heart up and say, oh God, you're the great God of comfort. And I want all you can give me so I can limp along and help some other people. Because you flung those stars out there, you spread the universe like a curtain, and our education system wasn't smart enough, our scientific community, to see that thousands of years ago that was already written in the Bible, and yet this book has to be out of our kids' hands when the truth is there, and the truth will make you free. Lord, may you bless these men and women. May you honor their commitment to you. May you encourage them. Lord, with the things they have to endure or they have endured. I look in the crowd, Lord, and I see men and women that have endured injustices in their own lives simply because they're Christian. I see people that have had to turn their cheek when they had every right to give an uppercut, and yet they've waited. Lord, we pray, would you help us to surrender our strong wills to you and let you do the leading at this point as the good shepherd. And as you're calling your sheep, may you take the world wax out of our ears and let us hear your voice. And may we come out of the sheep pen with all the multitudes that are scattered without a shepherd. And may we follow you. And may you comfort us and bless us. Not that we'd be stingy, but we turn around and give hope to other people. Bless this audience. Prosper them in the knowledge of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. You may stand and let's worship here with Evan. You know, even in the Middle East today, when two shepherds come with their flocks, the sheep will walk right into the other flock. And you might have 50 sheep or 100 sheep, and they're all in there talking to him, bah, bah, whatever, and whatever the sheep say. And some of them are a little sheepish, and they don't say anything. But they're in there, and the two shepherds are standing there talking to each other, and then it's time to leave. And Shepherd Evan says, let's go, guys. And Shepherd Mike says, come on, guys. And miraculously, Mike's sheep leave the big crowd and follow him, and Evan's sheep leave the crowd and follow him. And that's the picture Jesus gave. We're living in a world that's ready to be judged. Isaiah 24, we've studied it, a planet. And he's now calling to his sheep, those of you that are my sheep. The porter's going to open the gate. He knows who I am. Heaven's open. We're going to get you out of this multitude, and we're going to take you to the comfort zone. He's coming very quickly. Be ready. So be found about your Father's business of loving people and serving him through his word. Just do whatever you can to help another soul find some comfort as you find it. Lord, bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he fill your home with peace and joy and tremendous amounts of love that you will endure with his comfort beyond that of anything this world has to offer. And may your lights so shine that men will see your good works in Christ, and they will turn and give glory to him and find his salvation and forgiveness through his Son, Jesus. God bless.